turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We are on page 57, I think. Page 57 in the Black Church Bibles. Is that right? We're picking up our studies again in Exodus. We've got to chapter 15. God has delivered his people, redeemed them from out of their slavery in Egypt. Remember, he's remembered his people and their slavery, the oppression that they are under. He's come, he's brought these 10 signs, these marvels, these plagues against Pharaoh, culminating in that Passover, the death of the firstborn, and yet God rescuing, purchasing his own people by the blood of the lamb slain. And now God has led his people out of Egypt through the parted waters of the Red Sea, and for those waters there, as Pharaoh of Egypt have followed God's people in, those waters to fall on the Egyptians in judgment. And now the farther shore of the Red Sea, Moses and God's people here, they sing this song to their rescuer, their redeemer. So, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang a song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. That the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up as a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign for ever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So read that part of God's word. We're going to pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray, shall we? Our great Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth, and truly the thoughts and the meditations, the desires of our minds and hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight. Even as we come to your living word, may we find it to be a word of life to us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. How should we respond to the gospel? What should we do in the light of what God has done in the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How should we respond? I guess we could answer it in lots of ways, that, couldn't we? If we grasp something of what God has done to deal with our sin that separates us from him, if we see something of the victory that God has won over all who stand against him, we should rightly bow down and worship God. That is a right response, isn't it? We should repent. We should turn from our sin and believe in and increasingly seek to trust in our Saviour, freely accepting the salvation, the fullness of salvation he offers. And we should seek to live lives of devotion service, shouldn't we? A servant of the king, whether I'm a prince, a queen, a pauper. A response to knowing what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, a right fitting response, is to die to self, to live in every area of our lives with him as our rightful king. All those things, and probably all many other ways in which we should rightly respond to what God has done for us. And yet, in addition to all those right responses to what God's done in Christ, this passage in Exodus 15 shows us that the appropriate response to God's salvation of his people is for us to sing praise to God. As Christians, we have been saved by God to sing his praises. To sing his praises in song. God has created his church to be a society of song. And this song in Exodus chapter 15, it helps us to praise God in song. It doesn't just say, oh, listen, you should be singing songs of praise to God. It actually is an example, isn't it, of what songs to God by God's people sound like. I'm aware that there will be some of us here this morning, and we're shower singers. We sing when we're in the shower on our own, or we're hummers or singers when we're in the car and there's nobody else, or maybe just a baby in the back, and we think it's okay to sing. It is rare, isn't it, in our society today, outside of a Christian gathering, to find community corporate singing. Someone's written this about our society. We are insecure about our voices. We don't know the words. We resent being forced into acting together. We feel it's uncool. Well, not all of us, but certainly a lot of people feel that way. It's the case, isn't it? TV shows like Britain's Got Talent, they demonstrate that we love song. We love a good performance. People are happy to sit in the audience listening to good voices perform. But to sing corporately, as part of a group, as part of a group of untrained voices, well, in our society, that is the preserve of the football stadium, isn't it? Or a national event. We are all going to need to get used to singing God Save Our Gracious King. I wonder how long it will take us to get used to that. Long live our noble king. People sing at great national events. Not because they necessarily had professional training to do it, but they wouldn't be ashamed by that. In the past, before TVs, before a multi-billion dollar entertainment industry, families, households, communities, they would sit and they would sing together. That is not the case today, is it? Maybe our girls are the exception to that. sometimes I need to think how you can stop them from singing. But anyway, the most awkward thing for somebody maybe who's not a Christian, who's never been to church before, as they walk into a church building for the first time, the most awkward thing, it's not the sermon. That's not the honest thing. People are used in our society, aren't they, to having somebody talk at the front of a room, all kinds of different ways, lectures and speeches and so on. It's not prayer. People expect Christians to pray. They may not necessarily know what praying is. They may have no idea what's involved. But people expect a Christian to pray. The most awkward, the most surprising thing for many, if they came to the church for the first time, would be that the Christians sing. Why do God's people sing? Must we sing with God's people? Christians, this morning, I want us just to see here that God has saved us to sing his praises. 2 points. First one's far longer than the second. First one is this. God's people sing songs of praise to God. It's not rocket science. God's people sing songs of praise to God. Look at verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. In this song, there are no new facts that were given. We don't learn anything new about what has happened in this story through Exodus so far. This is simply a song of all we've already seen and heard about so far. A song about what God has done to rescue his people from their slavery in Egypt. And it's summarized there in what is probably not the song, but a summary in verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Pharaoh and his hosts and all of Israel, they went down to the waters of the Red Sea, but the Lord God, he distinguished between his people and their oppressors. God opened up this highway in the sea for the people that he promised to deliver from their cruel bondage. But Pharaoh, Egypt, God judged. We've seen, haven't we, in the previous chapters, how God has sent plagues over Egypt, how God has sent the Passover to redeem his people, purchasing them through the blood of the lamb slain, delivering them out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea, in which those who held them captive were destroyed. The details of this song are all about a song of what God did to deliver his people from their slavery. This exodus from captivity to Pharaoh in the land of death. But I've said multiple times when we've looked at Exodus, that this book of Exodus, that Exodus, deliverance, that is the theme, that is the storyline of the whole of the Bible, indeed all of God's Word. This exodus from Egypt, it is an historical foreshadowing, an example in time and space of the greater in time and space exodus, deliverance from death and Satan that God will work for the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And therefore, this morning as Christians, we are to find our voices to shape our response to God for his deliverance that he's brought us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, in these words of Moses in Israel here. God's given us song so that we can have a fitting, an appropriate way to praise him for what he's done, an appropriate way to respond with our minds, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. But these verses in Exodus 15, they're not just a song about what God has done. They're not just a song about what God has done. God's people, notice here, they sing to God. It's directed to God. What's God done to rescue his people? What God has done, it leads his people to sing to him, not just about him. See that verse 1? I will sing to the Lord. much of this song is in the second person. Not, this is what God did and then God did that, but rather, you did this, you then did that, your hand, your power did this, did that. It's a song of praise to God, it's directly to God. And it's then much both a corporate, a whole community thing, Moses and Israel, all together, the trained and the untrained voices, the old and the young, the men and the women, a corporate whole community thing together, but also a really personal and individual response. Whether it's 20, 30, 40 as we are this morning, or 200, or 20,000, or 2 million, voices all joined in unison. Together owning who God is, yes, to me individually, but also to me as a member of God's people. Look at verse 2, isn't it? I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. This is the God of my fathers. He's the God who made his promises to those who went before me. Oh, but I will exalt him. I'm part of what God has promised. Not just a song, you see, that says, oh, there's a God of the universe out there, and he's great and he's glorious, but it's all abstract. No, a song sung to the great and glorious God. That God is of my God. The God who is my strength, my salvation. The Church of Christ. Individuals united together in God's family. A choir to sing praises to him. To sing praises of his saving works. To praise God, verse 3, as the Lord, who is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord, a man of war. I wonder what you make of that. God revealed himself, hasn't he? In many ways, many things about himself. God is a loving father to his people. He is the shepherd of his flock. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the judge of all the earth. He is love. He is kindness. And we can and should praise God as all of those things. But we must praise God in our songs as the Lord, as the mighty warrior, the man of war. I don't know, I just think in light of the last few days, maybe you can think of the ruler who's the man of war. It's easy, isn't it, at the moment? Vladimir Putin, we think of, he's a man who wants to make war, he's all about war. I wonder whether we'd call Queen Elizabeth II a woman of war. If you think of the Queen in latter years, unlikely you think of her as a woman of war, I think. Maybe we know what was going on behind the scenes. But what about when the need arose in our nation? When our nation faced the wickedness of Nazism? She played her part in the war effort, didn't she? It was one reason why she's so endeared. And the question is God your warrior, your man of war? Because we need him to be. You see, without the Lord being a man of war, we won't rightly grasp what the gospel is. We won't rightly understand what happened at the cross. We won't appreciate God's wrath at our sin. Our enemies, sin and Satan and death, we are helpless to battle against them. They are too strong for us. If this morning you're here and you're trying in your own strength to battle against sin and Satan and death, you're onto a loser. And yet into the fray the Lord, a man of war, steps. He sets his face to the cross, to the battlefield for his people. He steps onto the battlefield for his people. He fights with and overcomes sin. He defeats death. He vanquishes Satan and all his enemies. My friend, this morning, let me say, if you're here and you don't look twice at the idea of praising God for his ruthless effectiveness and efficiency in warring against his enemies, it is likely that you've not truly grasped how seriously deadly your captivity to Satan is. This is a song of victory, of God's conquest of his enemies. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host and his chosen officers. They were a great weapon of the day, weren't they? For chariots, read weapons of mass destruction. For chosen officers, read elite commandos, crack troops. And they're all arrayed here against God's people. And they're full of confidence in their own abilities. Look at verse 9. This is what Pharaoh and all of his minions say. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. It's sort of me, isn't it? It's the military parade in maybe communist China or North Korea. Look at our power and fear us. It is, in the right sense, or the wrong sense, a pride march. Confidence all in self. I will, me, my plans, my battle, my victory. Pharaoh, the psalmist, after him, says that this is true not just of Pharaoh, but of so many. Psalm 2, all the kings of the earth, setting themselves, and the rulers taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And this morning, it is worth just pausing that we really should be thankful for a monarch like Queen Elizabeth, who heeded the warning of Psalm 2. The end of Psalm 2, it ends. God and the leaders of the nations, they're opposing each other, and that warning from God to the leaders of the nations. Therefore, O kings, be wise, O rulers, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish on the way. Christian, those who stand against you and I this morning, they've not signed up to the Geneva Convention. Satan and his allies, that they're not concerned whether or not they carry out and commit war crimes. The devil and his minions, he wants your utter eternal destruction and ruin. And therefore, we desperately need our God to be a man of war, awesome in power and strength. And that is the focus here, isn't it, of this song. Look at verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send them, you send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. Here's Pharaoh, he's amassed this huge army. And verse 4, the Lord casts them all into the sea. It is vivid language, and it's repeated again and again. How does the Lord do it? Look at verse 8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up as in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Kevin DeYoung, calls this a showdown between the supreme confidence of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the sneeze of the Lord. And it's literally no competition. Children, I don't know, if you were foolish enough to try and blow out the candles on your cake through your nose, what would happen? Right? I think the candles would still be lit, and it would probably be snot all over your face. And the point is here, through our noses, our breath's not very powerful. And the Lord sneezes, and the Egyptians perish with the waters that overflow them. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. Literally, that word for wind in Hebrew, it's the same word as spirit, ruach. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Oh, how great. How awesome in power is our God to bring to naught all Satan's applause with the sheer weight of his breath. But our songs of praise will only look like this song of praise in Exodus 15 as we grasp as Christians that the salvation of God's people and the judgment and destruction of God's enemies, they are all combined as one thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he'll finally destroy all of our enemies in an eternal lake of fire. And we shouldn't, rightly as Christians, we shouldn't desire that any perish we should love our enemies. Just as Jesus mourned over Jerusalem, so we should grieve over the eternal damnation of those who will perish. And yet there is a tension, not just here, but in Scripture as a whole. The song of the redeemed is one of praise to God for the destruction of his enemies. It's a song of celebration. God's people praise him for the destruction of his enemies, of our enemies. And that is true, as I said, throughout the Scriptures. We've seen it over recent weeks. The Psalms are littered with songs praising God for the destruction of his enemies. So too is the book of Revelation. When we pray, as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, we're praying that any kingdom opposed to his will fall. And in our minds as Christians, we struggle, don't we? Is it really right to pray, to praise, to celebrate the ruin of others? God's judgment of his enemies and the salvation of his people. They are two sides of the same coin. They are the same event. You see, the destruction of the cancer is the salvation of the patient. No salvation here for Israel while Pharaoh, who opposes God, reigns. No salvation for God's children while the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and all who stand with him against the Lord's anointed, continue to live. God is patient. Oh, God is long-suffering. We've seen that with those 10 warnings sent to Pharaoh. God gives men and women repeated opportunities to turn from their evil ways and bow before King Jesus. But in the war, God conquers. The victor conquers, and there is celebration. Celebration in victory is celebration of defeat of the enemy. In 1944, as General de Gaulle led French troops into Paris to liberate that city, having pushed back the German forces, the streets that are photographed, of the streets of Paris, and they are full of people singing. And they are not lamenting for the German soldiers that lie dead in the streets. But rather, those songs are full of celebration. They are rejoicing at their freedoms from those who have sought their lives and sought to kill and destroy them. We need to grasp sin and Satan and death. They've all been defeated on the cross of Christ. They are enemies now in retreat, who know their time, who know their influence is limited, who know that there's a day of reckoning to come when sin will be cast into the depths of the sea and to be remembered no more, when Satan and death will be thrown by God into the lake of fire. So that if we trust in Christ, we all be saved. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sin? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, God's people sing. Maybe it surprises us, if we were to look, just how much God's people sing. Just think of the nativity, full of songs of praise to God. Mary, Jesus' mother, and Zechariah, John the Baptist, father, singing in the temple. All singing praises to God for the victory he's about to bring about in his son, the Lord Jesus. Deliverance from those who oppress and oppose God's people. Remember in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, and they're in prison, and what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. And Paul exhorts the churches. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. We only need to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And the heavenly throne room, it is full of songs to God and to the Lamb, praises by those God has redeemed to sing his praise. And therefore, certainly, as we gather as church to sing to God, that's what we're to do. And we need to ask, do our praises rise to God in song, or do we just mumble along? Do you focus on the words? Singing not just with your lips, not even with just your lips and your mind, but also with your heart, expressing your desires to God. Christians sing God's praises of his deliverance in Christ. So we said that the drama of God's salvation is a musical, and the question is, have we been enrolled into the chorus line? God's people sing God's praises, sing praises to God. Really briefly, just at the, looking at the last part of this psalm, our praises to God are full of certain hope. Praises to God are full of certain hope. As Christians, one reason I think we lose our voice at times is because our circumstances suggest that the outcome of the battle is somehow still in the balance. And rather than a song of celebration, basking in the glory of God's victory won over his enemies, we imagine we are still deep in extra time and the verdict is still in the balance. Exodus chapter 15, God's people, God's rescued his people from slavery. They're now out of Pharaoh's clutches, but they are still standing on the banks of the Red Sea. God's people, they pass through the walls of deathly water. And yet they must now journey through deathly nations prior to entering the inheritance that God has promised them. And yet from verse 13 onwards, we will look at these verses in detail. What God will do for his people in the future is spoken of as having already happened in the past tense. Look at verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them to your by your strength to your holy abode. God's power so great, God's ability to deliver his children into his holy presence so certain that nothing could stand in their way. Nothing could stop the full realization of the salvation he's already won. It is the same logic, the same salvation logic that Paul uses in Romans 8. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom God predestined, he called. And those whom God called, he justified. And those whom God justified, does Paul say, he will also glorify? No, Paul doesn't say that. Gloriously, Paul doesn't say that. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified. All gloriously past in the past events, what God has done for those trusting in Christ. What God has done to redeem us. And therefore, Paul can say with certainty, those God justified, he glorified. Past tense. Our future glorification in God's presence in his holy abode, spoken of with a certainty as though we were already present with him. And Edom and Moab and Canaan and Philistia, all obstacles, all battles Israel will face in the future. And yet look at how they're described here. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Hands have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. Those who oppose God's people, they fear. Not because of how great, how impressive, how numerous Israel are. But because the nations have heard. Heard what Israel's God has already done. He's worked already to deliver his people for himself. He's worked to free us from bondage. Not to lose us again on the way, but to bring us safely home. Christian, as you seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the world, the flesh and the devil, they're all standing opposed to you this week. This week at work, this week at home, this new school term. The world, the flesh and the devil against you. And in your weakness, maybe you feel like a rabbit caught in the headlights. How could I possibly keep looking to Jesus when my circumstances, and indeed all of the sin that still remains within my heart, seem to guarantee I'll make shipwreck of my faith. I'll fail to reach home. And like football fans, when the opposition scores what seems like to be the deciding goal, we become dumbstruck for words. No song in our heart for the Lord. no sense to God is a man of war who has already won the victory, already delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. But verse 16, here are the lyrics from heaven's front of you. Terror and dread fall upon God's enemies because of the greatness of your arm. They are still a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Still a stone. All who stand against you, dear Christian, all who would see to do you a harm, they are literally petrified. They are like stone statues, unable to move against you until you and all of God's people have passed by on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. Sure hope in the song of those whom God has redeemed by Christ's blood. You will, verse 17, bring them in. You will plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you have established. God will bring his children home. God will rule over his people forever. That's our certain hope for his believers. It is logic that assures us that the Lord who has saved us is the Lord who will save us. That's why Paul can say, I am sure of this, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to conclusion on the day of Christ Jesus. My friends, if we've been caught up in this glorious redemption, God's deliverance of those purchased by the blood of Christ, we've been free from Satan's grasp, the appropriate response is to sing our praises to him. We await, don't we? We await a final day that will be full of songs of praise to God and to the Lamb. There will be, in that day, nobody sitting in the audience. The new heavens and the new earth filled with choral singers, and by God's grace, we, with our voices, will be there. As Christians, we've been saved by God to praise him in song. With our spiritual life and breath, the Spirit of God grants us, we make melody with our minds and our hearts and our mouths, echoing back the words of God that he's given to us in his word to praise him. And so this week, sing in your homes, sing with your family, sing on your own, but especially week by week as we come to church, as in Exodus 15, songs of praise to God that belong in the midst of the people of God in the church, the company whom God has redeemed for himself.